Thank you, Alan. Now that you all know what happened, any questions? There is a temptation in analyzing any event of history or life to reduce it to a singular basic lesson, to one principle that unlocks the mystery, the wonder of the event. And while that mode of analysis may bring simplicity and clarity to our analysis, life and events are seldom that neatly folded. The task of analyzing and learning from a life or an event is surely larger than we often admit or realize. To analyze the many wonders of the biblical events and scenes and reduce them to a singular lesson may bring a sense of ease and clarity, but seldom do I believe it brings the full intended learning of the divine revelation. The depth of God's word certainly equals the depth of God himself. As I've been asked this evening to take a look at a passage from Joshua chapter 6, which we just sang about, I'm struck by maybe how many of us, myself certainly included, may not have misunderstood the event, but rather not fully understood the meaning of the event. Yes, the walls coming tumbling down is about the power of God and the deliverance of his people. But as important may be the lessons that we can glean from the hearts of the people on both sides of the wall. It's a story filled with many characters. Joshua was the leader, but there were millions of other characters involved. Were this a movie, we would call them the extras. But it's not a movie, and they're far more than extras. They're participants in this divine event. We have the Israelites. We have the people of Jericho. And we have people in the neighboring cities of Jericho. How will these characters respond? What were they thinking as this event unfolded? What was their attitude? Would they trust God or deny him? Our passage comes from Joshua chapter 6. I was going to read the first 7 verses, but the song really did that for us, so I'm going to assume you were focusing on the words of the song. If you weren't, you probably wouldn't focus on my reading of Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Sometimes those verses are called the Jericho Walk, even though we in a more familiar way talk about the Jericho Wall. But it was quite a walk. Could it be that the fall of Jericho and its walls were more than just a military battle in antiquity? I think so. The divine intervention, be it providential or not, and the victory at Jericho, I think, carries for us a lesson, about life. There have been and are many fortifications that exist in the world designed to protect those from within. Just to mention a couple. We've all heard of the Rock of Gibraltar, located at the southern edge of Spain, the northern coast of Africa. And the British took advantage of that geography to build one of the most famous fortified positions ever. The eastern face of the Rock of Gibraltar is a sheer cliff face. The western slope is less steep, but yet very formidable. Hundreds of tunnels have been carved and were carved into the rock and used for communication, for storage, for cannons, for ammunition. Probably the biggest triumph at the Rock of Gibraltar came in 1782 when the Spanish and French tried to take that fortification from Britain in a siege that lasted a little over 3.5 years. It was unsuccessful. Today we have that phrase, solid as the Rock of Gibraltar, and it's used to describe safety and strength. In biblical lands, there was the Masada, located atop an isolated rock cliff in the western end of the Judean desert, overlooking the Dead Sea. On the east side, the rock falls in almost a sheer drop of about 500 yards to the Dead Sea. On the western edge, it stands about 125 yards above the surrounding terrain. The natural approaches to the cliff are difficult, to say the least. The main stronghold was accessible only by three narrow paths leading to the gates that were also quite small, making it very easy to defend and hard to conquer. According to Flavius, Herod the Great built this fortress in 37 to 31 BC. During that time, Herod had been made king of Judah by his Roman overlords. And he finished it as a fortress to himself. It included a strong wall around the plateau, storehouses, large cisterns. Some of you have been to Masada and have seen the ruins. And yet some 75 years or so after Herod's death, when the Jews revolted against the Romans, a group of Jewish people overcame the Roman garrison at Masada. They were joined by zealots, their families, who had fled from Jerusalem. And to make a rather interesting story a little bit shorter, they eventually were attacked by the Romans, who built a ramp up the base. The Jewish defenders seemingly chose to kill one another rather than surrender or attempt to break out. And those are only a couple of the thousands upon thousands of fortresses, hundreds upon thousands of cliffs, caves, fortifications designed to protect. And the walls of Jericho were designed for that very reason. Some have speculated, I don't think we really know for sure, that the walls may have been some 40 feet high. If that is the case, then that's a four-story building. We know they were rather wide, probably at least 6 feet, because homes were built, Rahab's home, for example. Some of you have been to Jericho, or at least I'm going to say you tried to go to Jericho, because there's really not much there. I remember my first and only observation of Jericho. It was, is that it? When I got there, it looked like a Arab's Quick Trip. And that was about all there was. When the Lord takes the walls down, He takes the walls down. Walls, fortresses, often produce a specific sense for those on both sides. And I think that's true when we consider Joshua chapter 6. For those inside the walls, it may well have been a false sense of security. Yeah, there's a lot of them, but they can't get us. For those without, it could well have been a false sense of hopelessness or impossibility. But the senses were undoubtedly playing in the Jericho drama. Yes, it's about God's power, His deliverance of His people. The walls did come crumbling down. But what about the minds of those people on both sides of the wall? And lessons we can glean from them. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up." And the word securely comes from the Hebrew word sagar, S-A-G-A-R. It means to enclose or stop. Archaeologists seem to think maybe there were two walls, an inner and an outer. The Bible talks about it more in a singular. But irregardless, it was a massive barrier designed by the people of Jericho to protect themselves, to feel secure. And undoubtedly many, if not most, probably most of the people inside Jericho felt secure, well protected and defended. The walls had not let them down. Gave them a sense of comfort, security from impending attacks. But the problem is, those walls gave them a false sense of security. A sense of what we have built is all we need. We've taken care of ourselves. A little bit of the Tower of Babel complex. We can build whatever we need and we'll take a tower up into heaven. We can do it on our own. How many times, somewhat ironically, did the Israelites fall into that very mindset later on? When they relied on their power, their strength, their armies, sometimes not relying on the Lord. But inside the walls of Jericho, there may have been some who really trembled. The Israelites were a massive influx of people. And undoubtedly looked staggering to the people of Jericho. Marching repeatedly around the city. Now I'm speculating a little bit, but I think it's quite likely that when the Israelites marched around the city, the first group was done before the last group even started. Because we're talking about millions of people. The Israelites to them might have looked endless. But as the 6 days progressed, nothing happened. No attacks, no siege, no loss. Could they have been thinking, our wall is holding. It's holding them out. We're going to be just fine again. But again, the problem with walls, be they physical or emotional, eventually fail. Things made by mortals out of bricks and stones, wood. They fall. They crumble over time. Because only God can protect eternally. I think today many people live inside the walls of Jericho. And by that I mean they live with a false sense of security. Nothing bad's happened so far. We're doing just fine. What we've designed for our lives is working out just fine. But that security, brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves is not a reality. It's merely a state of mind. And in the spiritual sense, it's a delusional state of mind. Each one of us build comfort walls around us. Oh, not necessarily of bricks and stone, but we build walls around us and we live inside that walled area. Maybe you want to call that your comfort zone. I don't know a better term. We all have a segment of life and we live in it. And we've developed it so that we will feel good and comfortable. Well, God wants us to feel good and comfortable. But sometimes those walls can become a prison. And we're afraid to go outside of them. We choose comfort rather than service. I think for most of us, if not the vast majority of us, if our walls were broken down, we would be absolutely terrified. because we no longer have that comfortability of what we've encased ourselves in. I was talking to a lady not that long ago, a few years ago, and she said, "I'm spiritual, but I don't really have use for the church." That's a false wall of security. I don't really know for sure what she meant when she said, "I'm spiritual." That in and of itself sounds good, but it's a very porous wall. It's a wall that God will remove when we get to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "Every knee shall bow." It's a wall that will come crumbling down when Paul's picture that he gives us in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13 and following, of the return of Christ. Because those walls are not secure. But then there were those people without outside the walls, the Israelites. We know what they did because Joshua 6 tells us what they did. They marched around 6 times, and then on the 7th day the walls came down. But what was whirling through their minds? What must have been whirling through their minds? You know, this is a very interesting situation that God put these people in. I don't know if they thought back about this or not. We have the advantage of having some time and knowing the entire scriptures. But 40 years ago, they had been presented with formidable odds and barriers. And they sent out the 12 spies. And they came back and said, "We can't do it." In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are fortified up into heaven.'" Numbers 13, 31, "But the man who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" Now that was the message that came back 40 years ago when the 12 spies came back. Now God crosses the Jordan, has them cross the Jordan River, even parts the waters. And what does he put right in front of them? A massive wall. God now brings them 40 years later, not to a little village. He could have started them out on a little village with no walls. But he brings them to a fortress. Now think about the options the children of Israel had. They could scale the walls. This was probably before battering rams and some of those machines, but they could have scaled the walls. They could have possibly beaten down the gates. They might have been able to tunnel underneath the walls. But many of them would have died, even if that had worked. Typically, they might lay siege by trying to starve the people out. That was a common activity. But when you think about Jericho, Jericho was kind of an oasis. It was a lot greener and lusher in Jericho than it was outside Jericho. Who was going to run out of water first? Who was going to run out of food first? Who was going to get tired first? If they bypass the city, then they're vulnerable to being attacked from behind. That wouldn't have been wise. And let me just comment on that. Sometimes walls come into our lives, and bypassing them, circumventing them, ignoring them, and not dealing with them is hardly ever, I'm going to almost say never, the right approach. Because it will come back and bite you. No matter how good it looks at the time. Unsolved problems don't go away. That's true in the home. It's true in our personal lives. It's true in the church. It's true in nations. Unsolved problems don't go away. We often want them to go away. Well, if I just ignore that, it'll go away. Well, be my guest, but that's not been my experience. Undealt with problems simply fester. whether we're talking about a marriage, whether we're talking about a home, whether we're talking about church discipline, whether we're talking about a nation. And I think we can all intellectually see that, even if we don't emotionally want to embrace it. That mole on your skin that, well, it just doesn't look right, but I'm sure it'll go away. That lump, well, I'm sure there's people that have had bigger lumps than that. I'm not going to worry about it. I don't mean to be facetious about this. That's not the way rational people think physically. It should not be the way rational people think spiritually. Ignoring never solves, because we have to give an answer for ourselves, and to some extent we have to give an answer one for another, at least making efforts one toward another. Maybe it will just go away as a foolish strategy. So the Israelites weren't really in a position to ignore Jericho. Might they have wanted to? Possibly. I think God was putting Israel on a faith testing program. In the wilderness, I think he put them on a faith building program. Now at Jericho, we have a faith testing moment. Had the impossible to the children of Israel now become possible in their minds? Remember, 40 years ago, it's impossible, we can't. Had they learned? Had their faith grown? At Jericho, they confronted what had intimidated them 40 years ago. I think God was seeing if their faith had grown. 40 years ago, they said, the cities have fortresses to the sky, to heaven. The people are large and powerful. Then God had provided them manna, quail, water in the desert. He defeated several countries. He dried up the Jordan River for them to cross over. Had they become like David, who said, the Lord who helped me defeat the lion and the bear will help me defeat the Philistine champion also. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Jericho was a test, I believe. Would they obey God's instructions even if they were not logical to man? Maybe if they seemed silly? Now just think about this picture. We've got these thousands, if not millions of people marching around this city and not doing a thing. You think that as those 6 days progressed, that maybe the people in Jericho started to mock them and laugh? Well, here they come again. Nothing's happening. They'll get tired. It may have even seemed a little silly to some of the Israelites. That was the test. But this time they passed the test, didn't they? And they passed it with such colors that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 and 30 is able to say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Notice, it doesn't say the walls came down by force. They didn't come down by firepower. They didn't come down by fighting. They didn't come down by clever strategy. They came down simply by faith. I believe the 6 days that preceded the final day were a symbol or a proof or a test of their obedience to God, and it stands in sharp contrast to the previous attempt to enter the promised land some 40 years previously. It also testifies to the patience of a people. For 6 days, nothing happened. You ever pray and it doesn't seem like anything's happening? Children of Israel kept on marching. You and I need to keep on praying. Think of what God could have done but chose not to. He could have leveled those walls the very first day. That would have shown His power to have the walls just come down. But He didn't. He told Israel in Joshua 6 what would happen, but He didn't tell them how it would happen. I suspect when those walls started down, there was a lot of startled and surprised people on both sides of the walls. So this is how God's going to do it. God doesn't have to tell us how in order to work His works. Now for you and I. The walls we build around our lives are sometimes false senses of security. And only God can build truly protective walls. Zechariah 2:5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her. Talking about Jerusalem. I will be a glory in her midst. In Psalms 5:11-12. But let all of those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love you be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield. That's our protection. Ronald Reagan said several things that we quote, but probably the one that is as famous as any is when he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Maybe that's exactly what we need to do. You put your name in there, I'll put my name in there. Tear down this wall. Because walls are not simply protection, false or real. But walls are also barriers that we encounter in life and will continue to persist without faith in God, but can come down or become manageable with faith in God. In Wade's lesson, not anything to do with walls, he mentioned the instruction of a widow lady to remarry in the Lord for her protection. We deal with walls of pride, walls of self-centeredness, walls of fear, walls of loneliness, walls of bitterness, hatred, retaliation. All walls that can't be ignored successfully. The Lord had promised Joshua to deliver Jericho into their hands. And the Lord gives a promise to you and I just as well. As we go through life, we've got many walls and obstacles that we face. Everybody here does. People have been erecting walls of division and separation between each other for eternity. But if we want to penetrate those walls, we can't do it alone any more than they could take down the walls of Jericho alone. Perhaps the wall that you or I face is a conflict between a brother or a sister, between you and a spouse. Between you and a loved one that you can't reach or haven't been able to reach with the gospel. A wall can be in the community in which we live. It can be family trouble that brings tears to our eyes and leaves us wondering what to do. It can be a faltering congregation. Many of you are from very small congregations. That doesn't mean they are faltering congregations, because small congregations can be more healthy than large congregations. But it crosses your mind, how long are we going to last? That can be a wall that keeps us from accomplishing what we want to. A wall can be millions of different things. But what is important is our understanding that we have to believe that God can break down and destroy those walls just like He did the walls of Jericho. But it will only happen the same way that those walls came down, through faith. We need to believe His promises that our weapons are powerful enough that He has given us. That our battles can be won with the Lord. That our ability to overcome comes not from our numbers, but from our faith. That we have the power in the day of temptation. We sing a song, I think it's number 229 in the Red Songbook, if any of you still use that book. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. It's a wonderful song. We face walls all throughout life. There's a tremendous lesson from the Israelites that often failed, but here they didn't. They took His word, they trusted it, and deliverance came. Because walls built by Satan or built by you or I come down with obedience. In the late 1950s, one of the premier archaeologists that did some excavating in Jericho, a lady by the name of Kathleen Kenyon, understood that the piles of mud bricks were from the city wall which had collapsed when the city was destroyed. And that's exactly what the Bible said happened. They've also found evidence of massive destruction by fire, just as the Bible shares. Kenyon wrote in her excavation report, and I quote, "The destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire. Every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burnt. The walls of the city of Jericho that once were massive and impenetrable were destroyed, never to rise again. For one simple reason. The children of God had faith in what the Lord told them to do." Maybe there's some portion of your life or mine where it just almost seems impossible to see our way through it. Well, let's remind ourselves that with the Lord, all things are possible. Walls that are hindrances to our service collapse because of obedience. They collapse because of prayer. They collapse because of praise and worship. And I believe the story that we have in Joshua chapter 6 is a tremendous story, not simply about the power of God, and I don't minimize that at all, because it certainly is an illustration of God's power. But it's also an illustration of what a group of people can do when they have faith. And I believe it's a lesson that the Lord leaves for us. Because He is able to do miraculous work. He is able to do the undoable, the impossible. The children of Israel saw the walls collapse before their very eyes. And we can see the walls collapse also. In the name of Jesus. I don't know what's in each of your hearts. I'm not wise enough. And even if I could see your hearts, there's too many of you for me to remember them all. But I do know this because of what Scripture teaches. Whatever ache, whatever abscess, whatever barrier you think there is between you and serving the Lord, it can come crumbling down with belief and with faith. The song we sang, "And the walls came crumbling down." Let that be our song, whatever the wall is. Most of the walls that need to come down, we've probably built ourselves. Not all of them, but many of them. But it doesn't really matter in the sense that the solution is the same. If you're from a small congregation, have faith. Have hope. If you're from a large congregation, have faith and have hope. Because there's walls in both places that need to come down.